Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Welcome back to Church of Our Savior. You are new with us. My name is Daniel. I want to extend a very warm welcome to you as you join us for worship. If you are not already worshiping somewhere regularly, feel free to join us for one of our weekend worship services. Okay, well, you know, last week Pastor Darren reminded us concerning God's holiness. Now, speaking from 2 Samuel chapter 6, talk about how Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark, and as because of that, he was struck dead. We're talking about holiness. And, you know, I went back and thought about this a little bit. I hope you go back and think about the sermon, right? So I went back and thought about it. You know, actually, everybody knows that we are supposed to be holy. In fact, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, it says that you should be holy because God says, because I am holy, right? So we all know. I think every Christian you meet will know that we are supposed to be holy. But here's the question. What does it actually mean to be holy? Right? I mean, certainly not cut holes in your shirt, you know, go back and holes in your wallet. Okay, so what does it actually mean? Now, you'll be surprised to think that this is actually a little bit more tricky than it initially appears, given how popular the idea is, right? So here's the thing. What actually is holiness? And I thought a good way that we can maybe understand this better is to ask ourselves this question, right? What is the opposite of holiness? Because if you know what the opposite is, it gives me a good idea that we know what it is, okay? So here's the question to you. What do you think is the opposite of holiness? See, but a lot of people will think, sinfulness lah, you know, because holiness is, you know, very bright. Opposite must be very dark, very sinful. You know, actually, I think the theological opposite of holiness is actually mixture. As opposed to pure, right? Something that's mixed up, as opposed to something that's consecrated, that's sacred, that's pure. So, for example, if you entered into the temple, you find that there would be a menorah there, right? There's a golden lampstand, 7-branch lampstand, and this menorah will be used to light. Now, suppose on that night, your house got no light. So you tell, okay, I'll bring this menorah home, just use it as lighting. Okay, that would be mixed use, right? Whereas if it's holy, it can only be used for that. No, I thought that's a good idea because when we think about our coming together to worship God, you know, whether our attitude, whether we're bringing ourselves, you know, in holiness to God, or are we bringing ourselves in mixture? We're 90% here, 10% checking things and all that, right? So I thought maybe that's a good way for us to, you know, after a sermon has been preached, for you to go back and think about it. Because so much of this eventually percolate down to how we worship God. So I want to continue now. You know, I've been on this series called Hard Truths. But today we're going to change a little bit. We're going to talk about Job's truths. Because, you know, there's so much that we can gather from the life of Job, or really from the book of Job. We want to do that today. I want to ask you to turn your Old Testament with me to the book of Job. Right, this is not Steve Jobs, but you find this about 1/3 of the way through your Bible. You know, page 400 something if you are using the same Bible as mine. And, you know, let me just give you a little bit of background to Job. Job is a remarkable book. And many scholars actually think that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, actually. Right? It's even, some people think that's even older than the book of Genesis, which Moses then wrote. It has to be written before, because, you know, in the book of Job, all the names, it doesn't mention Moses, it doesn't mention the law, it doesn't mention Israel, it doesn't mention, for example, it doesn't mention the name of God as Yahweh, which is revealed in the Exodus, right? It uses names like El Shaddai for God and so on and so forth. So, you know, there are some literary clues as to why this book could be pretty old. Then we are told that Job lived for more than 140 years, possibly over 200 years. Now, we also know that somewhere in the Bible, the life of man was limited to 120 years old. So this has to be like before. It was set in patriarchal times, right? And this happened all in the land of Uz. I would say it's such a nice country to live in, right? Because you will be an Uzite, right? So anyway, the book of Job is being introduced to us in the first 3 verses. I'm going to read these 3 verses to you. All right. In 2 sections in these 3 verses, it tells us who Job is. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And a man was blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. Okay, the first thing you know about Job, other than the fact that he lived in the land of Uz, 4 things, right? He was blameless. He did not do any wrong thing, okay? But he was not just blameless, he was also upright. There's a big difference between the two, right? There are a lot of Christians who don't do any wrong thing, but they also don't do anything, right? So that's not good. So Job was not only blameless in that he did not do wrong things, but he was upright in that he did right things, okay? So all of us, don't just be blameless, be upright, amen? Right? Okay, don't be one of those do nothing Christians, lah. Right? That's basically do good thing Christian, right? So, you know, he was there. And on top of that, he feared God. He was thinking about God. He was mindful about God all the time. He wasn't simply just going about his own life, right? And on top of that, he shunned evil. He avoided evil things. So these were the four things that throughout the book of Job, you want to keep in mind. These were the four things that characterized Job for us. Now, the next two verses tell us a little bit about his circumstances. Okay, let's read that. Verse 2, he had seven sons and three daughters were born to him. He had altogether 10 children. Okay, this is pretty good. Back in the Old Testament days, the more children you have, the more blessed you are, right? So if they came to Singapore today, they'll look at us and they say, wow, we're pitiful, all of you. One or two only, right? So, 7 plus 3, alright? And on top of that, verse 3, not only did he have 7 sons and 3 daughters, he also had, get this, right? 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, okay? I'm not trying to make a parallel between, you know, sheep is sons and camels are daughters, okay? Not like that, but, you know, he had 10,000 of these animals. And then, on top of that, he has 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. Again, that male-female thing, right? And a very large household, meaning that he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man. His reputation was that of the greatest man of the East. Okay, so now first, you had all these things that characterized what Job was like. And then, here was his circumstances, right? 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, many servants, and he was the greatest man of the East. Now, when the writer writes this, he's actually inviting you into his story, right? He wants you to think, ah, I wish I was like Job, right? Are you with me? Right? So, turn to your neighbor and say, you are Job. Okay, I know, like, you all are very smart, you know how this story goes, you say, I don't want to be Job, you know, right? You all know how this story goes, but, you know, for the moment, let's pretend we don't know, we're reading this and, wow, I wish I was like Job. And the next couple of verses tell you that, you know, Job was living it up. I mean, he was living the dream life. Everything was good with him. Everything was right with this guy. Until it gets to verse 6, it was so right that something interesting had to happen, you know, when they say it's too good to be true, huh? Something must happen. Okay, so in verse 6, it says that, you know, now there was a day when the son of God, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. Now, when he says sons of God, probably referring to some angels or something like that. And apparently they were having this conference up in the heavenlies, right? And Job was oblivious to all this. Somewhere up there, they were having this heavenly conference. And among the people who came to that conference was this person called Satan. The word Satan, it really means the accuser or the opposer or the adversary, the person who opposes you, right? So among these people, there was one person who had this reputation of opposing people, of accusing people. Now what's going on here? The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan said to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now I read this and I think if Satan was a Hokkien, he basically said, kya lai, kya ki la, right? That's essential. He just walks around. You know what Satan does? He goes around, he's looking at us, minding our business, looking into us, what we are doing, right? He's very interested in you and me. Did you know that? So this guy is kya lai, kya ki, right? He's looking around. And God is saying to Satan, you know, listen, have you gone around, right? Have you considered my servant Job? Wow, look at that. You know, actually, it's not so nice. Sometimes you think about this, ayo. You know, you thought I'm very good then. God purposely asked Satan to look at you, right? And at this point, Satan is looking at you. You're thinking this is not good, right? So the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. Job is unique. He is not like other people. One of the questions that you want to answer as you read the book of Job is, why is he not like other people, right? What are other people or normal people like? And why is Job so different? So there's none like him on earth. And reminding us again, he was blameless, he was upright, he fears God and shuns evil. So here is a man who is just about as good as he gets. Now Satan, you know, Satan being Satan, the adversary, he'll say, he actually challenges God on this, and he asks God, does Job fear you for nothing? Okay, does Job fear you for nothing? In other words, he's putting to God this, he's saying to God, God, you are foolish to think that Job is, you know, fears you, that Job is blameless, and Job is upright, and Job shuns evil. You think that Job does this because he loves you. Then Satan says, no, Job is not unique. He's not different from other people. Right? The only reason that Job does this, in the next verse he says, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. So in other words, Job is nice to you because you are nice to him. This is what Satan is saying to God, right? God, don't think that Job is so good, right? Don't think that he loves you so much. He loves what you have given him. That's why he's so nice to you. And then he says to God, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face, right? So Job is like everyone else. If you take away all these special things that you've given him, all these blessings that you've given him, Job will be like everyone else, which is, you know, people who don't care about you, people who curse you to your face. So this was a challenge. And you know what? God looked at him. And you know, you have to think about this for a while. When God looks at Job, there's almost a sense in which you feel that God is almost proud of Job, right? So look at this guy. Would you look at him? Look at these people. He is a good man, right? So Satan challenges God, and God says, okay, this bat is on. Let us see what Job is made of. Let's see what this guy really is made of. So he says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God says, okay, you say that all these things are the reason why he loves me and why he worships me. Okay, I'm going to give you the permission to take all these things away, but you cannot kill him, right? You cannot touch Job. Now, so, you know, Satan goes and he has this field day on Job's life, okay? He goes on and basically he tells us in verse 13, now there was a day, everyone say a day. This a day was a very bad day, okay? Because four things happened on this day. On this day, a bunch of Sabians, these were some people, right? Some wild people, they came and we are told that Job's property was attacked and they stole his oxen and his donkey, right? 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, they took it all away. Now he got no more donkeys, no more oxen, right? And on top of that, you know, in verse 15, we are told that his servants were killed. All except one of them escaped to tell the story. So Job is sitting down there, minding his own business, living his good life, and suddenly one struggling servant comes to him and tells him, Job, you got no more oxen, you got no more donkeys, and all those servants are killed. Now, the Bible tells us, you know, this was a bad day, okay? You remember this. While he was talking, while he was breaking this bad news, and Job was probably, haven't even received the shock yet. Now, he hasn't even reacted yet. While he was talking, another servant comes along. Now, this second guy comes along and says this in verse 16, right? Very interesting. It says, while he was still speaking, another also came to him and said, the fire of God! What is the fire of God? We don't really know, right? Whether it's maybe an earthquake or a volcano exploded, and this fire came down, fell from heaven, and burned the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. So this guy comes and tells Job, all your servants are dead, and you don't have 7,000 sheep. Now you have a lot of kebab, okay? All this lamb chop. Okay, they're all burned up already. So, you know, Job is thinking, wow, yesterday I had all this stuff, all of a sudden, 7,000 sheep are gone. At least I still have the 3,000 camels, right? But while he was talking, you know, this day just gets worse and worse. While he was speaking, another one came, right? Another servant came. Says, the Chaldeans came. They came in three parties. They attacked and they took all your 3,000 camels. So now you have no donkeys. You have no oxen. You have no camels. And you have no sheep, right? All these are gone. And just when you thought it couldn't get worse, one other guy comes running. And Job is probably thinking, what now? Right? What else could possibly go. I already lost everything I have already. This guy comes and say, your kids, they were having a nice party at the brother's house, and there was a tornado or there was a strong wind, and the house shook and it collapsed on all of them. They all died. Now you got no children. I was the only one left. In fact, now you only got four servants plus nothing. And your wife, okay? I wonder why God didn't remove the wife. I think it's more punishment for him to continue to have the wife. I say, my wife is not here, so... Just joking, okay? Don't get me wrong. So people say, Pastor Dennis, your wife, like that. Okay, no. Alright, so, now here was... Now I want to remember, right? You are Job. Right? The author is inviting you to be Job. Now let me ask you, if you are Job, how would you respond in this particular scenario? Right? This is one of those days that where everything just go wrong. You know, I remember there was one particular day when I was in one of my earlier churches. You know, I had driven down to town I had an appointment to do some ministry work, get a video made for. So I was driving down to town, but because it was late, you know, I missed my lunch. So I had to buy some pao, and I couldn't eat it, the pao. So I put it in my car. While I reached there, appointment was late, was cancelled. I couldn't get the thing done. And then I rushed back. On the way back on Shears Bridge, I got hit by a truck, right? While I was on the truck, you know, the thing was, I thought, maybe I better change seat. While I changed seat, I sat down on the pao that I was supposed to eat for lunch. You know, it's one of those days where everything just went wrong. Okay, it was a very bad accident. You know, I was very fortunate that I didn't go over the bridge. But one of the, so, you know, the day that Job just had was a very bad day. Worse than the one I had. Now, I'm sure all of you will have some kind, well, I'm not hoping, but I will assume that most of us at some point or another in our life would have one of those days. Right? Right? Only me. Lord, why? Okay, so, you know, we all have one of those days where things just seem to get from bad to worse without an end in sight. And this was such a day. Let me ask you, if you were Job now, right? You just went from right up there, from hero to zero, right? You just collapsed right over the precipice. One day, in one single day, everything you had, including your children, was gone. I think most of us will probably ask God, Lord, why? What have I done wrong? Right? We might complain to God. Some people will be in shock and in denial, and then pretty soon they'll become angry. They're angry at themselves, what they do. They're angry maybe at people around them. Or they are just angry at God. God, this is so unfair. Why did you do this to me? That is how I think most people are. But God says, there is none like Job. Job is not like other people. And in fact, you look in the Bible tells us that Job responded in a remarkable way, right? It says that he tore his robes and he shaved his head. Look at verse 20. Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. Now, what is this tearing of robes and shaving his head? He's basically mourning, lah, because his children just died, right? This is your standard response for mourning. But then, the Bible adds, he fell to the ground and he worshipped. Wow. You know, when everything goes wrong, he doesn't utter a single word of complaint. He worships God. And he worships God with these words, right? That we just sang, actually. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is easy for us to sing this song because we have not lost anything, right? It's quite something else to sing this song and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, when you just lost some of the dearest people in your life, your greatest possessions are all stripped from you, and then you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that is something, right? And he says in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He did not get angry. You know why God says there is none like Job? It's not because there's no one as rich as Job. But because Job had a spirituality that was different from other people. Satan and God knew that most people only worship God because of what they can get from God. Right? That God was nothing more than a divine vending machine. That we do these things that we do as worshippers, right? I read my Bible, I do my quiet time. It's like coins, you see, you put in a machine, right? I've done my fasting, clang, right? I put my Bible reading, clang, you know, I attend services, clang, I tithe, clang, 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 right? And then when you put enough coins in it, then all this part light up, all light up, oh yes, you know, then you're thinking, what do I want now? I want, let's say, a promotion, tang, and then clang, promotion come out, hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, most people are like this. right? Or sometimes you press promotion, come out, got demotion, right? Then you get angry with the, you start kicking the vending machine, I want my money back, right? How come this machine doesn't work? Many Christians are like this. And you know what churches know? That's why churches keep dangling all these carrots out in front of people in the hope that people will come to God because He's the divine vending machine. We are advertising God as a vending machine. But Job was very different. Job didn't come to God like that. Even when everything was gone, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, that's powerful. That's really, really powerful, right? Now, you would think that the story ends here, but it actually doesn't. Because, you know, with all good story, there are always twists and turns. So now, after some time, all this great disaster had taken place, it turns out that there was another conference in heaven. They seem to have a lot of conferences. So, another conference, all these angels came back, and lo and behold, Satan was also back. Right? We are in chapter 2 now. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Same thing like Kaki. I've been going back and forth, walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord says to Satan, because you see, by Job's worship, he had vindicated God. You right? You know, God trusted Job. And by Job's faithfulness, he has vindicated God. In other words, God was correct. Satan was wrong. So God said, Satan, you remember, you know, what you said about Job being, you know, he will curse me to my face. Look, he has not even charged me with wrong, okay? So, you know, I can just imagine this father beaming with pride. Have you seen my son? See, after all you've done, right, have you noticed Job? So this is what the Lord said to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. You know, actually, you think about this, huh? When God says there's none like him on this earth, it's actually a judgment on the rest of the earth. You realize this? God is saying that, you know, all these other people, they only come to me because they want something from me. There's no one except Job. Job is the only one who comes to me because he truly loves me. Do you realize this is what God is saying, right? And then you know what? Satan also knows this, right? So, you know, if we want to vindicate God, well, you can become like Job. If you become like Job, then God will say, well, you know, there's not many people on earth like those people down in Kuz, for example. Look at that. Rain also they come. Right? Hot sunshine also they come. Aircon broken also they come. Lousy preacher also they come. They didn't come because they get blessing from me, right? Pray for them, didn't get healed, they still worship me. Worse still, no car park, they still come. Yeah? You see, that's the thing. You see, many of us, our worship of God, our daily worship of God, are influenced by all the factors of our circumstances. But Job, he didn't. Okay, let's see what he says. He said, God says, there's none like him. And then what does he describe? A blameless, upright man who fears God, who shuns evil. In other words, after all those things that had happened, Job was not changed. He was unwavering. He started out blameless, upright, fearing God and shunning evil. After all you've done, guess what? He's still blameless. He's still upright. He's still unwavering in his fear of God and shunning of evil. You know, that's amazing. You know, as a youth pastor, I used to have many young people in church. And, you know, young people being young people, every now and then they want to start dating, right? This boy, like this girl, you know, love at first sight. And then after a while, they are in this honeymoon stage, you know, they're stuck to one another, go everywhere, also stuck together, right? And then, you know, usually as it happens, after a month or two, maybe half a year or a year, they quarrel. They have some disagreement. Maybe they get tired of one another. And then both of them don't come to church. I always wonder, you know, was it God who did something? Why did they all don't come to church, right? Because so much of how we approach God is affected by the circumstances of our life. But Job was unwavering. These things did not change him. After all that's done, he was still the same as he was before. You know, our worship for God should be unwavering. Your love for God, your service to God, your giving to God, your devotion to God should be unwavering, regardless of what happens, right? Well, unless we are like all these other people. All right, so he holds fast to his integrity. The word integrity here in Hebrew is tumat, right? Which means his wholeness, intact. He's intact. He's not something less as a result of this, you know, disasters that befallen him. Do you love God less? Does doubt creep into our belief in God when we are under attack by Satan? Right? And he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. There is no cause. There's no reason. You know, as people, we are always looking for a reason. We want to know why. And the reason, because, you know, we want God to be predictable, right? We want, if I do this, God will do this. If I don't do this, you know, we like God to be predictable. It's a process which I like to call the domestication of God. We want to put God in a very neat little box, you see. God, this unpredictable God is very dangerous. We want to put him in a place where we can predict him. When we need him, we can take him out, we press all these buttons, boom, we get what we want, happy, then we put him back nicely. This is very nice, neat, orderly, well-behaved God. But God refused to be domesticated by us. God refused to become one of the things that we use to live on our lives our way, right? He demands to be the Lord of our lives. So, you know, even without cause, Job, remarkably, doesn't point a finger at God. So Satan answered. Satan doesn't give up easily. He says, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. In other words, well, you know, Job is still good because you destroy everything, but he himself is saved. Right? His own life is untouched. That is why. So, you know, God, you know, when I look at this, I kind of pity Job. You know, this is one of those times, you know, when I was young, I was reading the Bible, I was thinking, well, I wish I was an Israelite, right? I wish I was one of those Jews, the children of God, you know, but I'm not. Until you read later history, you read about the Holocaust and how 6,000 Jews were murdered, then you say, you know, I'm glad I'm Chinese, I can eat pork, you know, right? Job is like this. You look at him and you're thinking, Job is so good. I want to be like Job. And then you read this bit where God says, okay, you can have your way with him, with his life, but don't kill him. I was thinking, okay, I'm glad I'm not exactly Job, right? Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So now, Satan goes out and he tries his best. He doesn't want to lose face. Right? He wants to make God lose face. So now, he strikes Job, we are told in verse 7, with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. I actually want to give you a PowerPoint, but it's probably very gross, right? But, you know, this man was covered with boils. It was painful, it was hurting. And he was reduced from the greatest man of the east to sitting down amongst the ashes of his burnt sheep. And the Bible says, scraping his painful boils with a piece of broken pottery. Scraping out, you know. And that was, he was reduced to that. It's painful, his whole body is in great suffering. And to make matters worse, the wife that, you know, Satan didn't remove, right, came to him and said, in verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why do you still love God and so committed to God? Why are you still honoring God like this? You know what? Curse God and die. Right? Now we know why they didn't remove the wife, right? But then he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Wow. You know, I could end the sermon right here. Because this right here is a very profound lesson in spirituality. You know, Christianity is more than just about getting what we want. It's trying to understand deep spiritual truths. And right here, to be able to accept good from God, and at the same time, also accept adversity from God. I tell you, it's profound spirituality. It's not something that most people can do, right? And in fact, God says, there's none like Job. Wow. It says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not say a word against God. You know, as I think about what this means for us, you know, this is so important because as we mature in our relationship with God, you have to get past the point where you only do what you do in order to get something. Christians who come to church need to mature to a point where, you know, their commitment is to God and that commitment is unwavering. Okay, so we think about this. Here's a man who held on to his integrity regardless of the kind of circumstances that fell upon his life. And when he was faithful. By his faithfulness, by his integrity, he vindicated God, right? He made God proud because God was correct in his confidence in Job. You know, God had given Satan whatever Satan wanted to do. In fact, God didn't need to prove anything. You understand this, right? He didn't need to prove anything. God had nothing to prove to Satan or to anyone. Nevertheless, in the course of this, by the way, this wasn't the end of it. After this wife told him to curse God and die, you know, take the easy way out, you know, then Job's three friends came along, right? Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, right? These three guys came along, and you know, with friends like this, you don't need enemies. Because they sat down and they began to judge him. Say, you know what, Job? Nobody gets it so bad as you. Okay, first of all, just consider this for a moment, right? It's bad enough to have one thing happen to you. But to have all of this happen to you one day, and on top of that, for you to get all these boils, you're pretty ugly, right? Of all this, you must have done something wrong, okay? This is what in theology we say, reductionism, right? We want to reduce everything to an easily understood concept. Bad things happen to you means you must have sin in your life. Good things happen to you, oh, you are very blessed. I mean, we often as Christians, we may not think about it, but often we make this kind of equation in our mind, isn't it? Right? Wow, you're so blessed. You must have been a very good person, right? But we know that's not true. All you need to do is look at the newspaper on Malaysian politics. You know it's not true. Just because you're rich has nothing whatsoever to do with whether you're a good or bad person, okay? In fact, it could be a very bad person, that's why you can get so rich, right? But we often make this particular equation. And his friends were no different. They came and basically tried to tell Job, you know, we don't know exactly what's going on. They're trying to sound very humble and upright and all that. But essentially, they're saying that, you know, because all these bad things have happened to you, you must have done something wrong. Okay, we don't know what it is, but Job, you better fess up, you know, confess. Don't be so proud. Admit that you're wrong. And then, if you do the right thing, God will bless you. You see, they were like all these other people who made an equation between their circumstances and God in their life. Right? You find this. But Job was very different. Now, let's look at what Job says in chapter 13. In Job chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, you know, it gives us an insight into Job's relationship with God. And again, remember that the author is inviting you to be like Job. Okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, you're Job. Okay, let's look at Job chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. This is what Job answers his friends. He says to them, though he, meaning God, slay me, yet I will trust him. Wow! Okay, let's read this, just this first half together, alright? 1, 2, 3. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My goodness. Do you get what Job is? Job is saying, even God, if you don't do another good thing for me, if you take even my life, even then will I trust you. Even then will I worship you. Even then will I regard you as God. Wow, most people are not like this. Most people will worship God if God is good to them. If God is bad to them, then they change God, right? Or they change churches, lah. Which another church that will tell you good things that you want to hear, right? Many people are like this, but Job is unique. Let's look at another thing he says. Job chapter 23, right? Let's look at Job chapter 23. And you got to remember that in all of these things, it wasn't just the physical affliction that Job was suffering from. He was incredibly lonely. He just lost all his children. His so-called friends are scolding him and misunderstanding him. And Job is incredibly lonely because can't talk to the wife, obviously. The wife is asking him to curse God and die. So Job was all alone in this. It was psychological, right? It was spiritual. It was physical. He was being attacked on every front. And in the middle of his darkest night, when he's lonely, this is what he says. Job chapter 23 verse 8. He says, look, I go forward. He is not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him. Can you imagine someone who's going through his struggles and in the midst of that, he can't even feel God near him, right? That's what this is. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Job is describing his spiritual loneliness. He feels like everyone has left him. He can't even feel God. You know, so many times in our struggles, and I'm sure there's some of you today here who are going through great difficulty in your life, right? Great, tremendous challenges in your life. And do not be surprised that when you are going through these challenges, that you feel extremely lonely. You feel no one understands you. In fact, you might even feel that God has abandoned you. God is not. Well, because that is exactly how Job felt. God, I can't even see where you are. I can't feel you near me. And then, in a statement of faith, in verse 10, Job says, but he knows the way that I take. In other words, he's still watching me. I believe that he still watches me. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. You know, I mean, I like Job. Obviously, you can tell, right? Job is incredible. What incredible spirituality. In the darkest moment of his life, when he can't even feel God, he still has the faith to say, in spite of this, I will still trust that God is watching over me. I can't feel it. I don't trust my feelings. I trust God. I can't see it. I don't trust my eyes. I trust God. I can't experience it. I trust God regardless. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Wow. This is pretty good, right? This is what Christians are supposed to be like. This is what you and I are supposed to be like. Amen. Amen. Not easy. Very difficult. But this is where we want to be in regards to spirituality. This is what it means to be spiritual. Okay? So, you know, after all these things happen and they have this long debate, finally we get to Job chapter 42. Okay, so fast forward all to the way to the end because it's a very long chapter, very long book. We don't have time to go through every interesting detail in between. Let's just go all the way to the very end because we've got to end the sermon, right? Job chapter 42, after they had all this conversation, finally Job confesses, right? He answered God and he makes this confession. He says, I know you can do everything. Now, when Job says he knows God can do everything, he doesn't mean that, God, I know you are very powerful, you can do a lot of things. That's not what he means. Okay? What he really means is that, God, I know you are sovereign. You are free to do whatever you want. That's why you can do everything. Alright? And then the next verse he explains, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, God, you don't have to consult me when you're about to do something. Because you are God, you can do anything. You are sovereign. So the first lesson that we really want to learn out of the book of Job concerning God is that God is a sovereign God. He doesn't have to fit into our expectations when he does something. Yeah, we can complain, we can jump and cry and shout and everything that we want and protest to God. God, how can you do this? But you know what? God doesn't need your permission to do whatever he wants to do. Right? This is what Job is. Job accepts that God is sovereign. And that's out of that acceptance of God's sovereignty is the reason why he doesn't ask why. Because he accepts that God, you're sovereign, you do whatever you do, there's no need for me to ask why. Because God doesn't owe Job an explanation. Do you realize this is what Job is saying, right? You can do anything. Okay, and then look further now in verse 7. After all these things had been spoken, God now speak to these three friends of Job, right? I would say with friends like this, who needs enemies, right? So this God now speaks to Eliphaz and he says this, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. God is angry at his friends. For what reason? It says, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. In other words, you have the wrong theology and you have mischaracterized and misrepresented me. God is not like what? Now, what was God talking about? You see, in John chapter 9, let's kind of go to the New Testament for a while, right? John chapter 9, there was something very similar that happened. You know, our disciples were kind of walking along with Jesus. In John chapter 9, verse 1, they came by a blind man. This was the little conversation that we, just the first couple of verses, alright? Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Okay. Now his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. See, without thinking, without even asking who the guy is, what his name is, what his background was, without asking anything, they jumped to the assumption that because he is blind, somebody must have sinned. Either he himself has sinned or his parents as a result of generational curses and something like this, right? So we all jump to this because we think that God works like this. We think that God will punish this person for someone else's sin, right? Or maybe we think that, well, God is this legalistic God. Somebody has to pay, right? So, well, whose sin is it? Well, Jesus said in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So, this is the same situation we have in Job. These friends made an assumption. It was wrong theology. You know, we don't talk about theology much, but actually, you know what? I think God is probably a bit more concerned for correct theology insofar as good theology portrays God correctly bad theology portrays God wrongly. And it says here that God was angry with his friends because of their bad theology and therefore a bad portrayal of God. But Job got it right. Job understood that God was sovereign. So, you know, gave them some instructions. They went to make atonement, I guess, for their sin. And then back in verse 10, okay, we're coming to the end now. The Lord restored Job's losses. God remembers. You know, when we are going through all this pain, sometimes we are tempted to think that God has forgotten us. That God doesn't know. That God may be too busy, lah, you know, the world is so big. 6 billion people, 7 billion people. Maybe God is too busy with some other people. You know what? The Bible tells us that God did not forget Job. In fact, every single moment throughout all those trials, God was watching. God was very interested to see whether Job would be faithful, whether Job would be vindicating his confidence, or whether Job is indeed like the rest of the people. You know what? I think God's eyes were riveted on Job throughout all these things, even when Job didn't feel like it. So today I want to tell you, if you are going through some great struggle in your life, and you wonder if God has forgotten you, you know what? Very often, you may not realize it, but God's eyes are fixed on you. He's watching you very carefully. Not just to see whether you survive or not, but to see how you respond throughout your trials. To see whether you will come forth as gold after you've been tested. Are you with me? Right? Some of you forget these things. Well, God, He restored Job, but He restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. A very interesting comment there. When he prayed for his friends, right? So Job could say, that is right, serves you right, lah. You know, you guys talk so much. Now go and suffer. No, when Job actually, in his grace, he prayed for his friends. You know, he interceded for them. God restored. Now, I don't want to turn this last part of the chapter of Job into the whole point of the sermon, because some of you will go back and thinking, now if I pray for my friends, then God will give me all these things. You know, that's the wrong point, okay? In fact, that's the opposite of what I'm trying to say here, right? But it is interesting that God, in fact, restored everything. We are told that God, you know, gave him more in the latter days in verse 12, right? He had 14,000 sheep. He started with 7,000. Now he got 14,000 sheep, right? He got 6,000 camels. Before he had 3,000. Now he got double. He had 500 yoke of oxen, now he has 1,000, and he has 1,000 female donkeys, right? He had one wife before, still one wife, you know. It's a punishment to get more than one wife, I suppose. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters, didn't get more sons and 3 daughters, because you know when you die you go to heaven, you still have those sons and daughters with you, right? So, you know, it's just an amazing way that we are reminder. This is a happily ever after part, right? But the happily ever after sometimes can be after rather than now, right? But the point, of course, of this whole story is that, you know, our faith, our worship to God must be like Job's, unwavering. Doesn't depend on the circumstances around here. So I can just imagine that God in heaven would be having a conference, and in that conference, you know, heavenly Mr. Tan, you know, shows up, right? And Satan comes up and God says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" He said, "I've been walking all over the place." "Have you been to Singapore?" "Oh yes, totally, you know. New casino, left, right and center. I've been there." "Have you seen Church of Our Savior?" Satan says, "Yeah." And God says, "You know, there's none like them." You guys don't believe this, right? "Look at them. They are blameless. They are upright." You know, some of you are shifting uneasily, right? "They shun evil, right? They fear God." And Satan says, "God, do you think they fear you for nothing, right? Do you think they come to church for nothing? They come because you've given them a nice church, nice aircon, very comfortable chairs, ample parking outside. But Lord, if you will stretch out your hand and touch them, right, they will curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, you may do this, but you cannot kill them, okay?" And Satan says, "Okay, we're going to take away their car park." During this construction project, okay, for a couple of years, and we will see if they are like everyone else. Okay, you follow this? Okay, now, God is watching, okay? God is watching you. But he's very interested. You see, he wants to know What are you made of? What sort of Christian? Are you like all these other people who come to God only? Now, this is kind of example, right? Semi-joking. But it applies to all the other parts of our lives. When you encounter trial, do you like, okay lah, this one not good, I just switch. You know, many Christians treat their faith like a buffet. You know, in Singapore, there are 600 over churches now, right? So you go in a buffet, you see this, you don't like, then you just eat that one, no? And in Singapore, you can find all kinds of churches. You want a very prosperity type of church, you will find those churches. You want churches that are very austere, you know, men sit one side, women sit one side, you can also find that one, right? You want churches that are jumping out and down, make a lot of noise, you can find that. You can also find very quiet churches where you have to cover your head. You know, it's like a buffet, you can have anything you want. And in fact, Christians do. They go church hopping, you know, because their faith is about finding something that suits them. But Job's faith is about being steadfast in God. His integrity is what he holds on to. Amen? Amen? So, you know, I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. We're going to sing that song again, all right? Because that's a good song. But it really helps to know what is the background to that song that we sing. When we say, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. What you're really saying is that you're saying, God, I will be steadfast to you. I'm going to be steadfast. No matter what happens, I'm going to worship you. Amen. Will you stand up together as we sing the song?
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, with streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. From the top again. Blessed be your name. Streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name.
Father, we bless your name in good times and in bad times. We declare that you are greater and more sovereign than our needs, Lord. That you are good all the time, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Father, we want to be that kind of people that you can be proud of, that from heaven you point out and say, look at these people, my children. They are not like other people. They worship me not just in good times, but also in their pain, when there is suffering. Lord, they are people who love me for who I am, not because of what I do for them. So Father, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will come upon us. Teach us the spirituality of Job, so that when we sing this song, we can mean it from our heart. That the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be your name. So Father, we thank you. We pray that even as we go from this place, Lord, that you do a work in our lives, Lord. That you turn us around so that what we do may vindicate your trust in us. We will make you proud, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Service is over. I'll see you all back next week.